triumph over me. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. You hear the anguish of the psalmist. And then these two simple sentences at the end. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
Amen.
No matter what's going on, that truth about God can't be taken from us. No matter how bad it seems, how bleak it seems, he's good. And I just, it makes all the difference, having a good God. So, I've been thinking a lot about death lately. A lot of you know my dad died a month ago yesterday, actually. And I've been wrestling, even with wrestling, about it. You know, the avoidance and staying busy, staying distracted a lot of times. But I get these moments with God. You know, he grabs me every now and then. In between the distraction. Actually, Brandon, come here for a minute. Come on up here. Just in case you're wondering, he's riding a horse right now. Come on, Brandon.
No, you can stand.
Come here. Come here. I just, my brother, you gonna sit or? My brother, one of the happiest guys you'll ever meet, right? And at my dad's memorial service.
Hey, Brandon.
Say hi to everybody. My dad's memorial service, he was smiling, you know, he was Brandon, who he always is. But I just think it's very interesting. I actually didn't know this until this morning. He's been struggling too. He's started kind of acting up a little bit at where he hangs out all day, and he's actually not allowed to go back for a few days because he needs some time. Oh, he missed Thursday and Friday, but the reality is, you know, even Brandon, show us your smile, Brandon, it's awesome. even Brandon struggles. It's hard, isn't it, Brandon? It can be hard. but the reality is, God's still good. And, you know, I think maybe in many ways I'm a lot like my brother. Because you might see a smile on my face a lot of times. And you can stay or you can go, Brandon, your call, whatever. You're good. Love you. Thank you. But a lot of times you might see a smile on my face. And maybe what's going on under the surface isn't a smile. In fact, some of the people that know me best know that usually when I'm really angry with someone, I've got a huge grin on my face. it's very contradictory, but that's when you know I'm like getting ready to lose it, is when I start smiling really, really big. You know, so you know, it's just, life can be hard. But God is good. So I've been thinking about death. I've been thinking about failure. I've been thinking about regret. And through it all, I get these bursts of intimacy with God. I feel his presence in those moments. I feel his comfort. I feel his love. And the theme God keeps taking me back to, and what I want us to look at this morning, is just his grace. Just how amazing God's grace is. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. We're looking at verses 2 through 21. And so just starting off, it says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." This is Paul speaking. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is not through the gospel the Gentiles, or I'm sorry, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We're going to stop there and just kind of look at those first 10 verses real quick. The very first phrase we read, I think, is where we have to start when we really look at this concept of grace. You have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me, Paul says, for you. Okay, this is one of the craziest things about grace. If I didn't prepare an object lesson, but just imagine with me for a second. If I had like just a clear bucket up here full of water, and I wanted this water, and so all I got is my hand, so I get in there and I grab it. What am I going to come up with?
Wet hands.
Wet hands. I might be able to, you know, get a little bit up there, but I, no matter how firmly I grasp, no matter how hard I try to grab it, when I come up in this posture, I don't have it. My hands will be wet, but they'll still be empty. The only way, if I really want that water, I got to cup them, right? And if I come up like this, in this kind of posture, now I got water. I can drink. I can do what I need to do. And I just think this is so true of God's grace. If we come in trying to grasp it and trying to hold on to it for ourselves, guess what? We're going to have wet hands. We won't have what we're really desiring, what we really want. What God's intent is that we come in with cupped hands. Why? So we can drink, so we can offer, so we can share. Our hands have to be open. That's what God's grace is all about. And so Paul sees this truth in his life. He says, God gave me this grace for you. And I'll tell you, God's grace is poured out in each person's life here in this room. And the reason God gave you his grace is for others. It's to share it. It's to do something with it. It's to further his kingdom. This next concept of I know I never do a PowerPoint. If I had one up here, bullet point one would say the administration and gift of God's grace. Okay? But the second thing is we're looking at this aspect of administering God's grace and the gift that God gives to us. It's just this concept of mystery. You see it throughout this passage. And I love it. Because here's the reality. Before Christ came, there were all kinds of prophecies, right? There are all kinds of predictions of the Messiah that was going to come. And he was going to change everything. There was a sacrificial system, right? And there were lambs that were being slaughtered. And God was saying, I've got my own people, and I'm calling you to me. And there was the law, and there was all this stuff. And the people were like, man, there's something here. There's something here. You see David in the Psalms communing with God and understanding God and sometimes lamenting and sometimes praising. And sometimes wrestling and sometimes just in awe. And so there was this relationship that was being experienced, but it was through the lens of a mystery. Because they didn't see it clearly. They knew something was coming. You read, so David was one of the people that prophesied, and you see prophecies of Christ in his words and through the prophets. And so you see these pieces, these glimmers that God gave them. But they didn't know the full breadth of the truth. They had this mystery. God loves me, and somehow David could in one verse say, I'm a sinner and I'm awful. And another verse, just in the same passage, could say, but I'm clean and I'm righteous. He could somehow speak that truth, but not understand how are these two contradictory concepts true of me? How can I be a man that messes up and yet be a man that stands before God righteous? He knew it was true because God had spoken the truth to him. But he didn't see the full breadth. He didn't see the full picture. Something shifts and changes when Christ comes here in flesh. God's plan of grace poured out on this world is brought to life. The mystery is solved. Because all of a sudden we understand that God was coming to this world in flesh to pay the penalty and the cost and the price for our failures. So how can I be a corrupt man who makes mistakes and stand in front of God and proclaim, I'm clean, I'm innocent? Because Christ has paid the penalty for my Christ. Now the mystery is solved. We see this and it changes everything, right? It says now, part of this mystery, the Gentiles, those of us that weren't even of Jewish descent, we were not God's chosen people. In the true sense of the word, we are not necessarily, I don't know, we might have some people of Jewish descent here, and awesome, but for the rest of us Gentiles, for myself, I am not a descendant of Abraham. Not directly. But God in his mystery does something. And he says, guess what? You have faith in my son? And guess what? You are my heir. Look at this other passage with me. Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. They're the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves. So why did we get the Spirit? Not to become slaves of God. Actually, the Scripture does teach we will become slaves of righteousness, but that's not the purpose. That's not the point. No, we are given this Spirit not to make us slaves, but so that we live in fear again, because that's what the law gives, right? Is fear of punishment. That's not the point. Not so that we can live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Those of us who were not originally God's chosen people are invited into God's family to be his children, to be adopted as his sons. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. I'm sure you've heard it said, Abba is just this expression. I think they said the closest word we'd have would be daddy. You know, just this affectionate term for God. Abba, Father. We're invited to cry that out. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. You see how amazing this is, guys? We have been invited into God's family. We're His children. And everything that comes along with having a king as your dad is now ours. It's amazing. You keep looking in the passage we read. It talks about we're co-heirs with Israel now. There's one body. We share in the promise. I love that phrase. We share in the promise. You read this word and you see the promises God makes to His people. Those are now ours. It's amazing. In the second half of the passage I read, Paul makes a phrase, or says a phrase. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. This gift of God's grace is given me through the working of His power. This cannot be emphasized enough. How do we gain grace? It's not by fighting for it. It's not by grasping it. It's not about pushing other people aside so that we can make sure we get ours. It's not something that is related to our status in the world. It's not even something that's related into whether or not we're good people. It has nothing to do with coming here this morning. None of those things get us God's grace. What gets us God's grace? His own power at work in our lives. A passage we all know over in Ephesians 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. I just started in verse 1. Listen to this. You were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You get it? That's where we were at, guys. We deserved God's wrath. Why? Because we were all about gratifying ourselves. Some days I still am. Our flesh, our desires, our thoughts, they deserved wrath. Because it was about us. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. I think of the other passage that says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? It wasn't after we cleaned ourselves up and got on the right path and did the right thing. No, it was in our moment of filth that God looked at us and He loved us and He called us. So when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There's our sonship. That's we're co-heirs with Christ now. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You, You just see it. It's so clear. It is all about him, and it has nothing to do with me. When we are administering and receiving the gift of God's grace, the reality is it's all about his power flowing through us, working in us, because he called us, he enabled us. Everything starts and ends with him, and all we are is along for the ride to experience God's love flowing through our lives. It's an amazing, amazing gift. Totally by his power, never in our own strength. And the last concept before I move on to the next portion of the sermon is this happened, this was planned before creation. I want to look at this verse just a little bit closer because it just amazes me. So he starts talking about that this grace was given me to preach and to make plain the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Now listen to this. His intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realm. That's actually not the part I meant to read. Hold on a second. For creation. You know what? I might have been looking at a different translation, guys, because I'm not seeing it now, but it doesn't matter. So we'll just talk about it, because this concept is back up in other passages of Scripture as well. This was always God's plan. Before the world even was created, before he spoke it into existence, God had a plan.
I think it's verse 9.
Verse 9 is the one I was looking for.
Which for ages past was kept hidden in God,
who created all things. I really thought there was something that spoke of it being prior to creation, but that's okay.
11 says it's the eternal purpose which he carried out.
That's what I was looking for. Yes, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose. What is eternity, right? Not only does it have no end, guess what? It has no beginning. Before he even spoke all of this into existence, God had a plan. And it involved me and you. It involved his grace, and it involved his love, and he knew it was going to be fulfilled through his son dying for our sins. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? This was God's plan. Several times in Scripture, we hear that God was grieved. Even around the flood, it says, why did, you know, God, had, sometimes he shows us human emotions. He's like, why did I even create these people? Look at them. And he wipes them all out, except for a family. Okay? Even though God's grieved, even though God hurts when we deny him, even though he struggles when we say, forget you, God. I'm going to do things my way. Oh, all your love, everything, all your grace, everything you want to give to me, I don't care about any of that. All I want is what I want, and I want it now, and I'm going to live the way I want. This is the thing God's children say to him time and time and time again. That is hard to hear as a parent. I've experienced some of that personally. It is hard when someone you love so much doesn't seem to care. But God knew it and said, you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. Even more of a mystery to me. Scripture teaches that many won't be saved. Why? Because God doesn't want them to be? I think that Scripture teaches that that's not true at all. Because it says he desires that men be saved. He's patient and he waits so that more can be saved. But many will spit in the face of God and say, I don't want what you're offering. And I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, and I always liked it, God just kind of acquiesces at that point. Okay. If you really are adamant and you don't want it, okay. But what's that look like? It looks like hell. What happens when you remove God from the equation? You just moved love. You just removed joy. You just removed peace. You just removed everything that's good. And what you're left with is hell. Even knowing that, God saw what Scripture describes as the few that will choose Him, that will allow His grace to work in their hearts, that will receive this gift that He's offering to mankind, and says, yeah, that's worth it. That is worth it. I want that. That's my purpose. That's my plan. That's the plan I've had all along. And it's worth it to be able to have a relationship with my children. It's amazing. Now I want us to look at verses 12 through 21. Actually, I should have said we were going through 11a before, and now we're going from 11b forward. I'm confusing myself. That's okay. We're gonna start at verse 12. But now we're looking at the effects of God's grace, okay? In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that has worked within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The very first thing I think we got to grab onto here is verse 12. When we look at the effects of grace in our life, it doesn't get much better than this. Through faith, in Christ, we should say, through faith, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Do you know how radical that is, guys?
It's awesome.
The judge of everything. The creator of everything, sitting on His throne. In Christ, through faith, we are able to approach that throne. What would that look like? Oh my goodness, fear, trembling, right? And trepidation. How, you see Isaiah, right? How can I possibly come into His presence? But no, because of Christ and because of our faith in Him, the same thing, you remember in Isaiah? I didn't look up the passage, but it's early in Isaiah. He's trembling, he's afraid because God's invited to His presence, and a cherubim comes and touches his lips and says, you know what, now you're clean. And so Isaiah comes into the presence of God and hears the message that God has for him. God has done that same thing for each and every one of us in Christ. And now that we have faith in Him, we don't have to feel afraid. We don't have to feel even inadequate. We've been given what? Freedom and confidence. We're no longer slaves. We no longer, the God's perfect love wants to drive the fear out of our lives. And we are able to approach Him. When we are doubting God, we can say, God, I'm doubting You. I'm struggling right now. When we screw up for the 200th time, we can come to God and say, Lord, I screwed up for the 200th time. Boldly, with confidence, with freedom. That's what we've been invited to. That's the work of God's grace in our lives. The next thing here, I just call it strengthen your inner being. Particularly right around verses 16 and 17, he says, I pray that God will strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Something in here becomes stronger when God's grace works in our lives. His Spirit does something in our lives that we can't do on our own. We just can't. Are there good people that aren't Christians? How would you answer that question? Yes? Scripture actually tells us no. It says no one is righteous, not even one. Now, are there some people that are better than others and try to do nice things for people? Yeah, they're out there. We all know. And they don't know Christ, but they live pretty good lives. Comparatively, they're pretty good people. But not a single one of us is good. We're just not. On our own strength, it just doesn't exist. God can do something in us. He can make someone that's not good, good. He can make a sinner pure. He can have someone that says, man, I'm despicable, stand before Him and be able to say, I'm clean, I'm faultless, I'm blameless. These are all words that David uses. I remember the first couple times I read those, how could someone possibly say that? I'm faultless, I'm blameless. And then it dawned on me, he had to understand the gospel. We could be in filthy, dirty rags, and God, we stand before Him clean. Something only His Spirit can do. It gives us strength in our inner being. And then this next part, he says that He wants to dwell with us, guys. So the reason that He gives us strength in our inner being is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ wants to dwell in our hearts. One more passage we need to look at is real quick. It's just Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. A lot of people know this passage. Jesus is talking to the churches and He says this to them. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with Me. You see this awesome invitation that God is giving us? You see this work of grace? And I love this fact. Who is Jesus? Who is God? How much strength does He have? Do you think He needs to knock on the door and wait? He could shatter that door. It could be metal, it could be iron, it could be double bolted. We could have all kinds of locks on it. We could put furniture in front of it. It would not stop Him, right? He has the strength to shatter the door. But He doesn't use it. He stands there. Why? Why doesn't He just break it down? Because He is inviting us to something, guys. When we open that door, isn't that what faith is all about? And here's where the enemy tries to trip us up so badly. He's on the other side. We hear his knock. He's calling. And we're thinking, man, life sucks right now. I just want to be alone. Or we're thinking, man, I screwed up again. I can't let him see me. He tries to keep us in this place where we want to keep that door shut. Keep him out. Protect ourselves. Whatever it takes. But he's just out there. And then finally, if that spirit works in us and enables us and we allow it to, something changes. And maybe we're still scared. Maybe we still have questions. Maybe we still don't understand, but we open the door. And guess what? We don't receive condemnation. We don't receive punishment. We don't receive more hurt. We don't receive pain. We receive our best friend that we could ever hope to have standing there, embracing us, saying, hey, let's eat together. Let's sit down. Can I just spend some time with you? Can I dwell with you? Oh, I know, I don't care about what you did. Guess what? I died for that. It's all right. Yeah, if you're struggling right now, can I cry with you? Can I hold you? I just want to be with you. That's why all this exists to begin with. That's my eternal purpose, just to be with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to be in your heart. I want to dine with you. All we've got to do is just open that door. Christ gives us strength in our inner being. And in a mystery, it involves him living in our lives, guys. We become something more than we could possibly be on our own. The next effect of God's grace is simply love. We see it throughout the rest of that passage. You know, he says, first of all, where is it, in verse 17, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. That's where the grace and the faith and everything begins, guys. That's what establishes us as God's children. That's what roots us and grounds us. It's all about God's love. His grace flows from his love. And then the next thing that he says, I pray that you have the power with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp. And then we get this awesome passage to grasp how wide. Think about it. How wide is God's love? The east from the west, right? Never ending. Infinity. His arm stretched out on the cross for us. How wide is God's love? And how long? How long's eternity? Always. How long is that love? And how high? And you understand that height, the world's a sphere, right? It goes up, it goes down, it goes every direction. How high, how tall is that love? The breadth of the universe, that God is somehow outside. How high is that love? And how deep? Depth of God's love for us. It's amazing. That's what we're invited to try to grasp. And then he goes on and says, I want you to grasp it, and I want you to know the love that surpasses knowledge. How wide and high and long and deep. We can't even begin to fathom, guys. But somehow in a mystery, we're invited to grasp it anyway. Somehow in a mystery, we're invited to know it, even though it surpasses our knowledge. It's unknowable, and yet we can know it. How do we know it? Because we experience it. We see it in our lives. We feel God's presence. We feel His touch. It's amazing and humbling. And then the last thing here, the point of all of this, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Again, this mystery, Christ dwelling in our hearts, the fullness of God wants to fill us. Something that is immeasurable, something that has no limit, wants to fill our lives. It's mind-boggling. The love of God for His people is mind-boggling. One more passage right here, 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes where? Comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. It's who He is. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And listen to this, and His love is made complete in us. This mystery is so amazing. I know it for a fact. God was lacking nothing before He created us. He was lacking nothing. But I also know it for a fact that He wanted something. That's why He had this eternal purpose and this eternal plan. He wanted us, and somehow in this mystery, now God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us, in our hearts. It's crazy, guys. The last effect of God's grace, I think we see in this passage, is just the glory of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more, listen to that phrase, immeasurably more. So you can't put a ruler up to it. You can't put a tape measure up to it. You cannot measure how much more God can do than what? How much more He can do than anything we could ask or anything we could even imagine. Knows no bounds. You can't even measure how much greater what God can do than the most extravagant thing you can even think of. To that God be what? Be glory. To that God be glory. In the church? And I feel like sometimes the church lets God down in terms of bringing Him glory. I know a lot of people have been hurt by the church. But you know what I also understand? That church that lets people down and that hurts them, it still proclaims God's glory. Because the reality of it, usually when the church lets people down and hurts them, it's because they're trying to pretend like they're perfect. And then they make other people feel like they're not perfect because they're not. And then those non-perfect people feel like, oh my goodness, I'm hurt. And people are judging me, and this is happening, and that's happening, and I'm in my deepest, darkest moment, and instead of finding love and comfort, I'm finding judgment, and man, they don't want anything to do with that. And I understand it, and it makes sense. But the reality is, even that church is an expression of God's glory. In fact, the fact that that church makes the mistakes it does, and yet is still used by God, is part of the expression of that glory. Because it's an imperfect people and an imperfect church that God is using to show his perfection. It's amazing. His glory will be known in the church, and it's going to be known in Christ Jesus. So now we've got something imperfect and we've got something perfect. And we just can't say enough about what Christ did for us. And that glory is going to be known throughout all generations. Forever. Amazing, guys. Amazing stuff. I was trying not to go over today, and I did, so I'm sorry. But the last thing I want to leave you with is just something I had written to my wife that expresses a lot of what I've been thinking, and I think it just really kind of affirms this message. You know our story, you know our background. You know we hurt each other very deeply. You with pornography, hurt through an affair. God did a miracle in our lives. You know all of that. So this is just, we were reading a devotion, and this just kind of came to me, and I had said it. I said, at the center of us, talking about Jamie and I, the center of us is Christ. And that is the most important thing. Because there is a perfect love that perfects our imperfect love. There is grace that not only covers our mistakes and failures, but radically transforms them into God's glory manifested in our lives. It is bigger and greater than our love for each other, because it is the essence of that love. It is what makes that love possible. It is what made that love persist when we wounded each other so deeply. And it is the strength that allows us to be there for each other when we need each other most. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and your love, Lord. We just say you're good, God. There's not much more we can say about it. God, you are good. In spite of everything, you're good. We love you, and we pray this all in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. That passage is so rich and deep. It's just incredible. Well, as we worship, you're welcome to come forward and we'll receive communion. So God, thank you, Lord, for your holy word this morning. Thank you for how it speaks to us and teaches us. Thank you for your great grace and love, which is so high, so deep, so wide, so immeasurable. And Lord, how your grace accrues to our great benefit because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We just say that we love you, God, and we receive Holy Communion this morning with gratefulness, with thanksgiving, with faith, with hope. And we say that we love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your head and glory in creation now.